All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's unfortunate that there aren't more people because there are so many good truths that we're going to look at here in 1 Corinthians 6 that apply to all of us, of course. And please remember that as we have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter by chapter and verse by verse, that Paul calls these carnal believers. Remember, he talks about three types of people. Number one, you have the spiritual people, and then you have those are who are mature in Christ, have grown. There is substance to them. There's character. There's integrity to them. And then there are the carnal believers, the carnal people. That is believers who are going to heaven by the skin of their chinny chin chin. And who resemble the third kind of people, the natural people, the unsaved people who have never accepted Christ, of course. And he says, Paul says of these Corinthians, they are carnal, they are babes, they have yet so much to learn and grow in the things of God. So beginning with verse 1, here we go, there's litigation between believers. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Now, there's something for us there. Why were these believers taking other believers to court to an unsaved judge? And then Paul saying, why can't you take it to the believers instead of going outside of the church? Why can't you keep it in the church? Do you not know, verse 2, that the saints will judge the world? That's pretty cool, isn't it? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Who would agree with me that we believers have been given unbelievable amounts of authority if we're going to judge the world and if we're going to judge angels, right? Verse 4, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this law, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? In other words, why are you letting those who don't have wisdom, those who are immature spiritually, to call the shots? Okay, I'm going to pause here, and you know me, I'm going to illustrate. It astounds me. Listen carefully. This church is the exception because this church gets it. We get what church life and Christianity is all about. But I can tell you there have been churches that I have served as pastor of for years that they didn't get it. And the elders and the leaders of those churches were all about power plays. They were all about getting their way. They were all about toxic communication. They didn't care. To them, they just kind of winked if people got baptized into Christ. They winked if people gave their lives to the Lord. They winked. It was like, yeah, that's okay. That's what we're supposed to do. But you better not cross me in my idea of how this church needs to be run. It's amazing. Paul said, I like his wording, why do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Well, listen, I'm going to break it down. You know me, I cut to the chase. Some people are nice believers, but when you give them a position and you give them authority in the church, all of a sudden they become Mr. Hyde. Then they depart from their nature, but this guy, every complaint he heard about the church, about the staff, or about me, he would just pass it on. He wouldn't filter it. Everything he said, this is what I hear, and I'm going to pass it on. At one point, I said, don't you care about staff morale? He didn't get it. Don't you care that you want to keep your staff encouraged and built up so that they can... Who agrees with me that when somebody's morale is high, their output of work is going to be better? Right? But this guy didn't get it. He's like, every complaint I get, you're going to get. And he didn't get what I was trying to communicate to him. Staff morale has got to be important to you, but it wasn't. See, what happened there is somebody was appointed who was least esteemed in the church and had no leadership skills. See how fast this gets practical? People say the Bible isn't relevant. This is crazy. It is relevant. Notice verse 5. I love what Paul says. I say this to your what? Shame. To your shame. In other words, shame on you. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Isn't that sad? That there was not one person in the Corinthian church that could wisely discern, wisely judge, and provide guidance for the workings of, you know, when there's disputes between two brothers. They just up and took each other to a secular court. Okay? Notice verse 6, or verse 7. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded? How many of us would agree tonight with me that part of following Jesus and part of denying ourselves and part of being a disciple of Christ and taking up our cross and following Jesus is to allow ourselves to suffer some wrongs? Yes? Some of you aren't convinced. Don't you think that it's okay for us to be defrauded for the name of Jesus? Shouldn't we absorb some of that? We were new to the Effingham area, and I was looking for a dentist because I desperately needed a tooth cleaning. And so I had seen on the newspaper an advertisement by this establishment, which is big. It's all over the country. Anyway, so I went there and they said tooth cleaning for a low price. And so, but before they gave me the tooth cleaning, they did some x-rays and they said, no, you've got some serious dental problems and you've got this and that and it'll cost you. They whisked me away from the dentist chair into a room where they had a contract ready for me. This is how much it's going to cost you, $1,900 to do the work on your teeth without cleaning my teeth. And I said, I'm not going to sign. And thank you very much. And I left the office and I thought about it and I thought about it and I thought, you know, they're trying to, I didn't feel comfortable. So I went to a dentist. A different dentist, a local dentist, the one that Ron used to go to, maybe he still goes to. And he checked my teeth and he said, get the x-rays that they took over at that establishment and let me see them. And he sees them when I finally got them. And the lady there at the secretary, I said, I'm going to pick up my x-rays. Can I please have them? I mean, they're paid for, right? So they belong to me now. So I picked them up, took him to this other dentist, and he got mad. And I won't say what he said, but he said, not even Jesus Christ could read these. He said, there is no problem with your teeth. He said, he was mad because apparently that's the way they ran their business. They signed you up to a multi-hundred-dollar obligation, and that's apparently how they make their money. Well, I was really angry. And at that point, I began to ponder taking them to court to get what money I had spent back to small claims court. And, you know, the more time I gave it, more thought and prayer, how many of y'all know that cooler heads prevail? when you give them time. And I said, you know, just let it go. Just allow yourself to be defrauded. Let it go. Not a year and a half later, one of their employees started coming to our church, rededicated her life to Christ. The family is united because they were on the brink of divorce. Her and her husband were on the brink of divorce. Now they are a happy family. In fact, I got to officiate over their son's wedding. But I thought, what if I would have taken them to court? And what if the whole building knew that it was the pastor who had beef with that establishment? Would she have even gone to my church? Would there have been life change as a consequence of that? Amen? Let's move on. Okay, I love it how the word just applies, doesn't it? Verse 8, no, you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not hear the anger in Paul's tone of voice? Verse 9, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, no. Now, in verse 9, he's no longer talking about defrauding your brother or taking your brother to court. He's changing subjects, and he's going to talk about sexual immorality. He says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Okay? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, now, before people panic, notice what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. What verb tense is the word, is the verb were? Past tense. In other words, you used to be this, but no longer you. But you were washed. What verb tense is were? Past. You were sanctified. Past. You were justified. Past. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So can we all accept that all of us have been washed, have been sanctified, have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the work of His Holy Spirit in our lives, right? That's the way we stand before the Lord. Okay, now, does that mean that we're not tempted? That's a different story. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Doesn't the... What does the NIV say? Is it beneficial or profitable? Does it use the word beneficial? That's what I thought. What's that? Beneficial. Who would agree with me that what Paul is communicating is, listen, we're free. We have freedoms. But just taking any action is not beneficial for us, right? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, here's something that we need to take note of. If we exercise liberties in wrong things, we will become slaves of that thing. In Romans 6, Paul said, we are slaves. You know, people talk about having free will. I believe that we humans have the ability to choose right, that we have the ability to choose wrong. I believe that we have the ability to choose God or choose sin. Yes, we've been given that ability. We'll either go to heaven or hell based on our choice, right? On our choices. Did we accept Christ or did we reject Christ? But let me say here, I've heard Bible teachers say that we people are sovereign moral beings. No, we are not. We are slaves. Paul made it very clear in Romans 6, we are either slaves to righteousness or we are slaves to what? To sin. But we don't have an untainted will where we have the option to choose. We were born slaves to sin. The truth be told, listen, only three people have ever had free will. Jesus, Adam, and Eve, before they fell. Right? I don't have free will. You don't have free will. You have the ability to choose. I'm maybe getting a little too technical for you, but we're free to choose, but who agrees with me? We're not free of the consequences that come with our choices. That's a very wise observation. Our instincts is to do the wrong thing, not to do the right thing. That's why I constantly have to check myself. Joe, don't say that. When I tell people, Cindy and I don't argue. We have lively discussions. And sometimes these little zingers come across my mind that I want to say. That's my instinct. That's my reflex. And I have to say no. I've got to go against the grain. I've got to swim upstream, right? Because we are slaves of sin, or we are slaves of righteousness. Okay, let's move on. All right, verse 13. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for whom? The Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, let me say here, this is important, the context of verse 13. Listen, I'll write the word out. This is what happened among the Greeks when they indulged in all kinds of pleasures without restraint. Right? We're going to eat like there's no tomorrow. Well, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Eat, drink, and be merry for what? Tomorrow we die. That is the anthem of the hedonist. And the same went for all of the raw, sinful appetites in a person. The hedonist, believe, you give complete vent to. If you're wanting to have sex, then just have sex and do it. Go full tilt in that venture. I remember once watching an HBO series of DVDs on Rome, and it was unbelievable and eye-opening, some of the things that these Roman soldiers would do when they were hauling a caravan of men that they had taken captive. On the way to take them to the Roman palace, where they enslaved them, if they saw a woman churning milk out on the field, the Roman soldier would walk up to her and just take her, just rape her on the spot. That's how animalistic they were about their passions and their pleasures. It goes back to hedonism. Okay? So that's what he says, food for the body and the body for food, and sexual immorality. He says, the body's not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Okay, here we go. It's going to get to the subject. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Who agrees with me tonight that these physical bodies that we have are members of Jesus Christ? Right? Notice what he says here. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Okay, let me unpack that. Why would he say that? Because there were some Corinthians that were soliciting pagan temple prostitutes. And that was a form of worship, was sexual immorality to worship these pagan Greek gods. And Paul is telling them in no uncertain terms, he's saying, listen, how can I take the members of Christ and join them to a prostitute? We're going to explore that a little further, okay? When he says certainly not, I'm going to give the Greek, this is oume. In the Greek language, it would translate best like this: no, 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 and 1,000 times no. So what was Paul's response? Shall I take the members of Christ in my body and join them to a prostitute? No, 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 and 1,000 times no. He said no in no uncertain terms. Okay? So next verse. Or do you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? Wow. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Okay, let's talk about this one flesh union. One flesh is normally said of marriage, right? Right? Doesn't it date back to Genesis chapter 2? Adam prophesied. And he said, let's turn there. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 6. Let's turn to Genesis 2, please. So far, so good, everybody? Who would like to read verses 22 and 23 and 24? Genesis 2, 22 through 24, please. There you go, one flesh. Who agrees with me that when there's sexual intercourse, there is a bonding that takes place? Okay, so let's talk about the chemical. I hope I'm spelling it right. Oxytocin. Isn't that the biochemical in your brain that causes you to bond emotionally, bond spiritually with somebody else? And what happens when a person has sex with another person, whether it's a wife or a husband, whether it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, doesn't matter. Whether it's a one-night stand, stranger to stranger, this biochemical is released from the brain into the body. And it is called the bonding stage. It is the same bonding brain chemical that a woman has towards her baby. Same chemical. Listen, there is no such thing as harmless, safe sex outside of marriage. Right? There is a bonding that takes place. They rub off on you, even if it's one sexual encounter. Even if it's one sexual encounter, a person will remember them. There is an emotional bonding. Listen, there is a spiritual bonding. I remember one time in a previous church, I had somebody come, and they had had an affair with somebody else, and this is after they had repented and they started going to church again and following the Lord. And they said, please, they sat across the desk from me and they said, I can't get that person out of my heart. But what happened? There was bonding. There was one flesh. So can I go a little deeper with this? So, can we say that there is really no safe sex? Right? Paul's saying you're bonding with a prostitute. Beyond just flesh-to-flesh contact, there is emotional, and listen carefully, spiritual bonding. I don't claim to understand all of it, but I will say this, sometimes you want to be careful I've seen posts like this, and I think they're right. You want to be careful who you have sex with, because you might walk away with some of their stuff that they carried into the bed emotionally and spiritually, and now you're walking away with some of it. Does this make sense? Okay, so let's move on. So it says here, you're uniting yourselves, you are one flesh. And you take the members of Christ and you make them members of a harlot. Oh my gosh. Verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Didn't we just read that verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24? The two will become one flesh. Listen, friends, there is no such thing as a one-night stand. Like I said, these people will walk away from each other with part of the other person with them, sometimes for the rest of their lives. Notice verse 17. This is powerful. We're almost done. Verse 17. He who is joined with the Lord is what? One. Is it flesh? One body? No. One spirit. How powerful is that? You know, we agree, if you sit here, you sit under great Bible teaching, and I don't mean just for me, but Scott does an incredible job of teaching you guys the Word of God. So you guys are well taught. We would all agree that Jesus lives in us, right? But do you realize that it's not two spirits in our physical body? It's only one spirit, because Jesus' spirit and our spirit have been joined together and we are one spirit? Isn't it amazing that as we grow in our relationship with God, that we start feeling some of what Christ feels? What about compassion? What about we are moved to help other people more than we ever have? We become less self-centered. We become other-centered. We want to do what is right for righteousness' sake, don't we? For the glory of God, because we are one in spirit with the Lord. Right? There's not a duplex in us. Jesus is not our neighbor. Jesus is one with us. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. What's the solution to all this? Run away from it. Didn't Joseph do that? Feet, don't fail me now. That's right. Flee. Why would it not say, you know, it's funny how every other temptation, we are supposed to stand against that temptation, right? Funny how sexual immorality is the only temptation that God tells us to run away from. For this very reason, listen, it's going to get very practical again. We should not test our own resistance when it comes to sex. Right? Because we're going to fall. Moving right along. Maybe I'm just thinking, maybe it's my weird sense of humor that makes me chuckle about this. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own what? Body? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That would be a good reminder to keep in mind, wouldn't it? That I don't belong to myself. This body is not mine. This body belongs to the Lord. Do you realize that a lot of cults and other world religions always put down the body? But Christianity is the only one that puts emphasis on our current mortal body? You know, I was watching a very fascinating documentary on the dark side of the 1990s. And it was, I never thought of it this way, but there were three different forces colliding in the 90s. If you'll think back with me, I never put them together until this documentary did. Who remembers the Left Behind series? Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, right? Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, wildly popular. They were on End Times, right? Well, coincidentally, how many of y'all know that when there's something real like that, the devil always tries to counterfeit? Who remembers David Koresh and the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas? Weren't they also about the end times? Didn't he proclaim himself to be the Messiah in the flesh? And then while that was going on in Waco, see, all the cameras were trained on him in Waco. In California, I think it was in California, there was Marshall Applewhite or Captain Applewhite with the Heaven's Gate cult. Remember that? They would, apparently these guys, they all got castrated. They all got fixed to release themselves of any sexual desire. And they were watching far too many Star Trek episodes to where they came up with their own costumes and their own patches of Heaven's Gate. And when Hale Bob, remember the Hale Bob comet, came around, Marshall Applewhite had brainwashed them. They said the apocalypse had come. Three forces. Listen, Left Behind, which is legitimate. And then you had David Koresh. And then you had Heaven's Gate, that they all dealt with the end times. But Heaven's Gate, they wanted to free themselves of the body. Because to them, the body was evil. This is the point why I bring all this up. The body is evil. In a lot of world religions, the body is evil. But is that what God says? He said, no. The body is members of Christ, and it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, and here's an interesting side note. When Marshall Applewhite and the Heaven's Gate cult saw what David Koresh did, he feared that the authorities were going to storm into them. So they took the poison. Once that Hale Bob comet was there, because they believed that a UFO was coming for them, and they were going to be free from their evil bodies, and they were going to be ultra-terrestrial or extraterrestrial beings in the universe, and that's why they killed themselves and took poison. Crazy. Anyway, let's finish this up. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord, as a teacher, I pray that I did it justice, Lord, and that I emphasized parts that need to be emphasized and presented the whole truth, Lord, to your glory. Thank you for this precious crowd here. Thank you for ministering to them. In Jesus' name, amen.